The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Good morning. It's been a while since I've got to stand here and proclaim God's word to you, so I'm looking forward to it. I was originally scheduled to preach this sermon on September the 29th, 2024, the Sunday following Hurricane Helene. That was 217 days ago. Can you believe that? Now, I want you to know that I was actually here that morning waiting for you to arrive. But none of you came. No, actually, I came to assess the property. You were smarter than me, and you didn't show up because probably trees were down everywhere. But that was a big day. So this sermon has been incubating for quite a while. Also, on May the 4th, 2023, since this is a marriage series, I thought it would be important to let you know that that was my last wedding that I officiated on May the 4th, 2023. You know, I wanted to close the wedding ceremony with what God has joined together. Let no force put us under. Some of you got that. May the 4th is Star Wars Day. So, Star Wars fans. But, you know, I'm looking forward to this morning. Didn't Brian do an excellent job recapping us last week on the marriage series? That was a good job. I've heard a lot of good feedback on that, so it was excellent. Today's passage is in Colossians 3. And here is, Paul is writing to a church that is wrestling with infiltration of worldly ideas, and they are actually trying to, or they're actually marrying them to their Christian faith, basically a cross-contamination of the gospel. Now, I think that we would all agree that if we have identified with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, certain practices do not fit the new self. In fact, they are inconsistent and incompatible with the new person that we have become. In Christ, we see that according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So as a result, there are certain characteristics that we must put on. But as a child grows into adult, we will have to grow into these characteristics. It's not something that comes instant. Today's title of our message is Say What You Mean and Mean What You Say. There was a marriage seminar, and a speaker asked a question. He said, how many of you say what you mean and mean what you say in your marriage? Or there's this old gruff gentleman in the back raised his hand confidently, and he said, absolutely, I always say exactly what I mean. And his wife grinned and she said, yeah, he says what he means, all right, but then he spends the next 2 months trying to apologize and get out of the hole he dug himself in. Can we all agree that marriage is a covenant that thrives on honesty, love, and intentional communication? In a relationship as close as marriage, the call to say what you mean and mean what you say is not just good advice, it's essential. Why? Because words matter. I mean, think about it. God spoke creation into existence with the word. He said, let it be, and it was. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God cannot be separated from his word. In Matthew 24, Jesus promised that his word would last forever. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will last forever. And then Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue produces words, right? And those words have an incredible power to do good or to do bad. And sometimes they can do both at the same time. Many of you have heard me talk about my tractor, working with my tractor. I love to work on my tractor. I love to do things on my tractor, okay? The tractor can not only save you your back, but it can also get a lot done in a hurry. And because it has so much power, you have to be careful how you use it. In the past few months, my wife and I have decided to plant a garden, something that we haven't been so good at over our married life, but we're hoping this year it'll change. So we chose a sunny spot in our yard where we would begin preparing the land to be gardened. The first step was to remove the grass. And of course, I told my wife, I said, you know, I could use my tractor to complete this job in hours, whereas manual labor, it may take us weeks or months. So she was happy to allow me and John to give it a shot. Okay, John Deere, of course. So I jumped on my tractor like a giddy kid with a Christmas present and launched off to conquer this garden. But in my excitement to get to the garden, I forgot that I left my scraper blade on the back of my tractor, which I used to scrape driveways in my neighborhood. And as I was so delicately just skimming the top of the soil to get that top layer of grass off, it was precision, I'm telling you. I was just scraping that top layer of grass off, and I backed up to get a different angle, and when I backed up, my scraper blade wiped out my kid's swing set, my grandkids. Grandkids! Now, you talk about going from good to bad in a hurry. Yeah, that happened in one motion. Well, the Bible says that our tongues have that same ability. And today, it is my prayer that Colossians 3 will help us to be more aware of what we say, especially to our spouses, but to others as well. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I'm not married. That doesn't apply to me. Well, it just so happens that in context with Scripture here today, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is dealing with all relationships, not just marriage. In fact, last week, a friend of mine sent me a text. He'd been coming to church for the past two Sundays. And he said, you know, I almost didn't come last week because I was thinking, you know, I'm not married. This is not for me. And he said, boy, I'm sure glad I didn't listen to me. Because not only did this help me with my relationships, but I've had a failed marriage. And if God were to allow that to happen again, I'm learning how to get it right next time. So if you're single, this is for you as well. But maybe you're not married and you just need something to help you accept this is for you. What I'd ask you to do is every time I say the word marriage relationship, just replace it with personal relationship. Okay? So just exchange those two words and it works fine. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, page 925 on the Pew Bible if you have one of those in front of you. That is our text for today. You ready? All right. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can open your word and see how you want us to live life. Lord, I know that today there are people here from every facet of life. Married, single, child, adult. I pray, Lord, regardless of our circumstances in life, regardless of our relationships in life, Lord, I just ask you to speak through me words that would help us to realize our value, the value that you place on each one of us, the souls here in this room. Thank you, Lord, for this time we have together, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts directly. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started on the marriage stuff, I want us to take a look at who we are as individuals, who we are in Christ as an individual. And verse 12 gives us three things that I want us to look at, and that's our first point today, is you are chosen, you are holy, and you are loved. Think about this. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are God's chosen ones. You are holy and you are beloved. Do we really believe that? Have those truths actually penetrated our hearts and our minds? First, let's look at you are chosen. Listen, God didn't persuade, you didn't persuade God to take you. He persuaded you to come. You weren't looking for God. He was looking for you. You didn't break down his unwillingness to surrender his life to you. He broke down your life to surrender to him. He knew us long before we knew him. That's amazing. And still, he chose us. The Bible tells us that even before the foundations of the earth, he called us by name. And those who are followers of Christ are only so because of the work of God through his Holy Spirit. Secondly, you're holy. You know, I like to think you can look at me and there's holes all in me. You know, I'm very holy. But no, that's not what we're talking about. You are actually holy. Listen, I know what's in my heart. There's nothing holy in here. Nothing apart from God. He's the only thing that makes me holy. There's this Levitical law, and it was pertaining to the sanctuary cities and the altar. And it says if you touch something holy, you become holy. And if you touch something unclean, you become unclean. Listen, if God chose you and lives inside your heart, this Levitical law says you are holy. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's because of the work of God through his Holy Spirit touching you. You are now holy. And then third, you're loved. You know, some of you may have a hard time believing God actually loves you. You failed so many times. But I want you to hear this. Jesus perfectly succeeded where you have failed. And Romans 8:39 says that there's nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He has pursued us, cared for us, provided for us, even when we were running. His love for you is unwavering and not based on anything you can or can't do for him. Now, isn't that good news? Because we can't do anything of ourselves. And when we know and we understand that you are chosen, you are holy, and you are loved, it leads us to live differently. When applied to marriage relationships, this can be both refreshing and sometimes challenging and complicated. So in our second point this morning, we take the relationship that we now have with God into our marriage. And we are now told how we should clothe ourselves in this marital relationship. Point two, clothe yourselves with Christ-like virtues. Now, I know there's a lot of you that like theater. You like to make up and dress up and go to parties, and maybe for Halloween, or maybe you dressed up as a policeman or a fireman when you were younger, or a superhero, or a prince or a princess. Believe it or not, one time I dressed up as a monk at a Renaissance fair. There's a photo to prove it. Or maybe you acted out a part in a Christmas play or an Easter play. Whatever you put on, it gave you permission to be someone different for a time. To pretend that you had more power or more beauty than you actually had. You could be someone different. You could be someone new. Maybe this is why Paul chooses to use the clothing as a metaphor in this letter to the Colossians. He speaks about taking off the old self and clothing ourselves in the new life in Christ. The previous verses 1 through 11, I don't know if you caught it or not, but it was part of our confession this morning. It was so beautifully crafted in. Tells us to strip away everything from our lives that is not of God so that we can put on the new self, the self that is constantly being restored to bear the image of Christ. And in that process, Paul tells us that there is no longer any identity that matters except Christ. That's it. This taking off of the old and putting on the new that Paul describes is the essence of following Jesus. We renounce sin in all of its forms and repent of our old broken way of living for ourselves. Then we turn away from that life and toward the new life in Christ that is filled with grace and peace. We begin living for God, and in the process, we become more and more like Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Clothing ourselves with Christ's attributes of humility and gentleness, forgiveness, and love. And as we consciously begin to wear these attributes, we may discover that they don't fit very well. In fact, they won't fit at all without removing the old attributes. You know, it'd be sort of like buying a brand new pair of jeans and then just trying to put them on top of your old ones. Be pretty tight, wouldn't it? Be pretty messy. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Marriage is one of the most beautiful and profound relationships God has given us, yet it is also one of the most challenging. Can I get an amen? I heard most of you there, so maybe you got it good. In the everyday moments of married life, we are called to live out virtues that don't always come natural. But Paul reminds us in verses 12 and 13 that these virtues are essential to building and maintaining a healthy marriage. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't want you to get the wrong impression of me here. I'm certainly not the perfect husband. Almost. Not at all. I see my wife. She's giggling somewhere back here. Not perfect in any way. Actually, I have to admit that I stand here before you as, like Paul would say the chief sinner. You know, I struggle with these virtues. I'm not saying I'm a terrible husband. Hey, like a broken clock, I get it right at least twice a day, you know, when I wake up and when I go to sleep. But as I have worked through this lesson, I recognize many of my shortcomings and faults. And with God's help, you know, I'm just hoping that this is going to help me be a better husband and a father and a papa. That's my hope. So if you feel like you may fall short of these virtues today, let me assure you, you do. The person beside of you does also. But hopefully we're going to see some insight here that will help us and get us on the path to maintain better relationships and to do better. You're not alone, and we're all together. So we don't have to walk this road by ourselves. That's the beauty of being part of a family. So Paul begins by urging us to be clothed with compassion and kindness. Thinking of compassion and kindness, we could think of those as the daily attire, okay, what you wear daily. Compassion means being tenderhearted toward your spouse, understanding their needs and at least trying to, and responding with care. Kindness, on the other hand, is love in action, doing small, thoughtful things to communicate love. In marriage, compassion and kindness look like listening without interrupting, helping with tasks, even when you're tired, or simply being present for one another. When we consistently show compassion and kindness, You create a safe and loving environment where your marriage can thrive. Then we are encouraged to embrace humility and meekness or gentleness. Humility is about putting your spouse's needs above your own. It's recognizing that marriage is not about winning or being right, but about loving and serving each other. Humility is what leads us to admit when we're wrong and to ask forgiveness. Gentleness is the way we communicate this love through soft words and gentle actions, even when tensions rise. And it helps us to respond calmly and lovingly, even when we're frustrated or hurt. Together, these virtues help us navigate conflicts with grace. And then finally, Paul speaks of patience and forgiveness. Patience in marriage means enduring the tough times and waiting for God to work in your spouse's life just as he has worked in yours. Patience doesn't mean driving your spouse to God or insisting on certain things. It means waiting on God to do the work. It is only him that does effective work to begin with. It's giving each other the grace and the space to grow. Forgiveness is probably the most crucial virtue because we all make mistakes. And in marriage, those mistakes can hurt deeply. But Paul reminds us to forgive as the Lord forgave us. So let me ask you, how much has the Lord forgiven you? He's forgiven me for everything. And because of that, I can forgive my spouse. I can forgive my relationships, the people that have hurt me. When we forgive, we release the burden of bitterness and replace it with love. I believe these six virtues are the heartbeats of a healthy marriage. They are the threads that bind us together to create the bond that reflects Christ's love for the church. That's what we're really reflecting through our marriage. That takes us to point three, the power of love, peace, and thankfulness in marriage. Are you still with me? Okay. Verses 14 and 15 says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." These two verses hold three vital keys to a thriving marriage: love, peace, and thankfulness. Paul reminds us that the power of love is what binds everything together. Marriage without love reminds me of an epoxy. Anybody ever use epoxy? You have to have a hardener and the other gel, whatever it is. Well, it reminds me of an epoxy without the hardener. Okay? It's messy. It gets on everything. It doesn't do any good for anybody, and it holds nothing together. An epoxy without the hardener is worthless. It's just honey, bad honey, okay? It's basically worthless. Well, in marriage, love is the hardener that holds the relationship intact. Through the joys and the challenges, through the good times and the bad, love is the perfect bond, or the bond of perfect unity. The phrase "put on love" here signifies that this has to be a conscious effort. It means that love in marriage is not just a feeling, it's an action, it's a decision, it's a choice. And it's a decision that we sometimes have to make every day, and sometimes every minute of the day when we're in those tenuous times. Love isn't only affection and attraction, it's also selflessness, patience, forgiveness, and sacrifice. John Piper made a statement. He said, couples don't just get married and stay in love for 60 to 70 years. It doesn't happen. He says they will fall in and out of love many times during their marriage. But the reason they stay together is because of their commitment to each other and their commitment to God. It's the covenant that Brian spoke about last week. In life, and especially in marriage, love covers a multitude of sins. We see that in 1 Peter 4:8. It helps us forgive when we've been wronged. Stay committed when we feel weary, and be patient when our spouse falls short. Love creates unity in relationships, helping us work together as one, facing life's challenges side by side. The next verse says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace is the natural outflow of love. Now, when you love someone, it becomes a peaceful environment, and it should be the ruling factor in our relationships. Peace doesn't mean that there will be no conflicts. It doesn't mean that there will be no disagreements. But it does mean that when Christ's peace is the foundation upon which you are working together, that is how you resolve them, and the peace that Christ offers, not what you're trying to muster up. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, it calms the storms that arise in the relationship. It allows us to disagree without disrespect, to communicate with kindness, and to seek reconciliation instead of holding grudges. The peace is a reminder that we are not just two people living together, but one body united in Christ. And then finally, Paul urges us to be thankful. When you are thankful for your spouse, it totally shifts your perspective. Instead of focusing on what they are lacking, you begin to focus on what they bring to the table or what they bring to the relationship. Thankfulness softens hearts and cultivates joy in the marriage. You know, often I take things like this and I try to test it out to see if it works, to see how it goes. So I've been processing this sermon, so I've started to talk to my wife more about thankfulness. In the mornings, a lot of times, I'll say, you know, I'm thankful for you. And then I call out what I'm thankful for. And you won't believe how it changes the whole dynamics of conversation. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling to have good conversation with your spouse. Try to start telling them how thankful you are for them. Look at the things that you're thankful for, and it will start a process of reciprocation. It starts coming back and forth. To summarize verses 14 and 15 would be to say that love binds us together in unity, and peace helps us live in harmony. And when these two qualities are paired with thankfulness, we create a marriage that reflects the heart of Christ. Then the last point, point four, is Christ at the center of marriage. In verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, these verses show us what it looks like when Christ is at the center of our marriages. And there are three vital principles, and I want to call them the three W's of a thriving marriage. The first W is the word of Christ. Paul tells us to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. In marriage, this means that God's word must be the foundation upon which you build your relationship. When both the husband and the wife prioritize scripture, they cultivate a Christ-centered relationship, not a me-centered relationship. To dwell richly means more than just a verse here and there. It means taking part of your day to meditate on God's word. Maybe it's sharing a devotional in the morning. It means meditating on it, applying its truths to your relationship, allowing the Bible to be the guide when you make decisions, when you resolve conflicts, when you're deciding how you're going to communicate with one another. The second W is the worship of Christ. Paul encourages us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and have thankfulness in your hearts to God. Worship is a powerful tool in marriage because it shifts our focus from our problems or our stresses to God, who is sovereign over all our circumstances. Worship in marriage doesn't have to be limited to Sundays. And it doesn't mean that you go around singing all day long either. Worship is acknowledging God in everything you see. It's recognizing that there is someone that has the answers and I don't, and looking for them. Praising God together in shared worship strengthens the bond in marriage, and it keeps your relationship grounded in Christ. And then finally, the third W is the witness of Christ. Paul concludes with, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every aspect of your marriage, whether it be communications, decisions, actions, or so on, should be done in a way that reflects Christ's love and His grace. And as you love, respect, and be selfless towards each other in your marriage, seeking how to show grace and compassion to one another, you will reflect the character of Christ to your family, to your friends, and to your community. When Christ is at the center, your marriage becomes a testimony to others. I read a story this week in just online. I don't know who the author was. I couldn't find it, or I give them credit. But this communicates so well a marriage being transformed and how it impacts a community. I want to read it to you. After 15 years of marriage, John and Lisa found themselves at a breaking point. What had started as a joyful union slowly unraveled under the weight of unspoken resentment, constant financial strain, and the exhausting demands of parenting. Does that sound like life? Over time, they became more like roommates than partners. Arguments were frequent, connection was rare, and bitterness filled the silence between them. Divorce seemed not only possible, it felt inevitable. One night after one of their worst arguments, John went to his car just to get some space. And as he sat alone in the quiet, he replayed their years together and wondered where it all went wrong. Then almost like a whisper, and I would say it was a whisper of the Holy Spirit, he remembered their wedding day. The promises they made not only to each other but to God. They had vowed to build their marriage with Christ at the center. Somewhere along the way, amid the chaos of life, they had drifted far from that foundation. The next morning, with humility and desperation, John asked Lisa if they could talk. I know we're hurting, he admitted, but I really believe we've left Christ out of our marriage, and I think that's why we're here. Would you be willing to try again? But this time, with Christ leading us. Though hesitant, Lisa agreed. They decided to seek help through a Christian counselor. Sometimes you need help in marriage. Don't put that off. Go seek help. Don't try to do it alone. The Christian counselor guided them through the process of rebuilding trust, communication, and grace. They committed to attending church again. And for the first time in years, they began praying together each night. Simple prayers, asking God for healing and patience and strength to love each other well. Progress was slow, but over the months, small changes began to be noticeable. They began listening instead of reacting. They learned to extend forgiveness, even when it was hard. They rediscovered laughter and moments of tenderness. Their love wasn't restored overnight, but day by day they kept Christ at the center. And as they did, they watched their broken marriage be transformed into something new and beautiful. Months later, and this is the part that I really want us to hear with this point. Months later, a close friend who had watched their struggles asked Lisa, "What made the difference?" Her answer was simple but profound. "We invited Christ back in." Their story didn't end with their own healing. Now John and Lisa lead a small group for couples, sharing openly about their journey. And their testimony has become a beacon of hope for others facing what feels impossible. They are living proof that no matter how far a marriage has fallen, restoration is possible when Christ takes his rightful place at the center. How simple, yet how difficult. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. How we live our lives matter. It matters as individuals and it matters as couples. And our struggles are not just for us. They are for the other people that are around you, that are watching you. People that are going through the same things that you just went through. Don't let that hard work be in vain. Help lead them through their struggles as well. Help them restore their marriage in the same way that this couple did. Marriages are falling apart in the world, inside and outside the church. And the first step to recovery is making Christ the center of our own lives and then making Christ the center of our marriages. Amen? Okay, that's the end of our sermon today. So take that word with you. I hope it has encouraged you. I hope it's blessed you. We want to now enter a time that we have communion. We do this every Sunday. And I want to do this just a little bit different. But let me back up. Got ahead of myself. Questions. I do have questions, guys. We have three questions. Application questions are, number one, how can you clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? It's in verse 12. In your relationship with your spouse and with others. The second one is there any area of your marriage or other relationships where forgiveness is needed? And how can you forgive as the Lord forgave you? And then the third question is, how can you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as a couple? And how can the word of Christ dwell richly in your home?